I remember a little girl who, when her parents tried to drop her off in the nursery at church, she would cry. And she would stick her little arms out and grab the door jams until her fingers turned white, trying to keep herself from being left there. All parents have experienced that at some time. You are trying to leave your child with a sitter, and the child is wrapped around your leg, right? And you're just kind of like doing this number because they're on and they're begging you, "Don't go, don't go." At some point, these little babies, they develop this sense of self, and they understand that they're separate from their mothers and their fathers, and they learn that just because something can't be seen or heard, it still exists. And they begin to put it together that this caregiver, this parent or grandparent or big brother, sister, whatever, that's around him, they can leave. And when they figure out they can leave, they don't really have the concept of time figured out yet. And so you could tell your one-year-old, "I'll be back in 5 minutes." Well, it doesn't matter if it's 5 minutes or 5 hours, right? They don't want you to go. They don't understand time. And they develop maybe a little bit of an anxiety centered on the absence of that primary caregiver. And that reaction is a normal part of development. They want to be connected. Our desire to be connected doesn't go away. Now, there comes a day when our children no longer need us. Okay, I'm not saying they never need us, but they don't depend on us like when they were toddlers. And the things that folks will want to connect to, those things change. They start to connect to friends or classmates or coworkers or your spouse. We still want to be connected. We still want to belong. And it's interesting because today we have phones and tablets and devices and we're online and we are supposedly more connected than ever before, and yet we're more disconnected than we've ever been. You can have 1,000 online friends and still be terribly lonely. The connection that's going to bring the most peace and joy and fulfillment in our lives is our connection to God. And people waste so much time and energy trying to be connected to the world when the best thing for you is to trust God and to make sure you aren't separated from Him. The apostles are feeling a bit of separation anxiety. It's like Jesus is telling them, "Hey, I need to drop you off in the nursery for a little bit." And their hands are on the door jamb, and they're like, "Whoa, now wait a minute, let's talk about this." Jesus says, I'm going away. But He encourages them, "I'm preparing a place. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit." You know, there's never a time that we outgrow the need to draw near to the Lord. We're never going to arrive at a point that we no longer need to abide in Christ. Jesus tells them and us how to stay connected to Him and draw from His life to live for Him in this world. As we hit our text, they're leaving the upper room, and Jesus is talking to them as they walk down into the Kidron Valley. And the vine is such a symbol of Israel that when Herod redid the temple, he decorated the front of the temple in gold vines. And they may have even been walking by the temple as they walk down into the valley, and that sparked this conversation where Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit." He's using an illustration they will all understand from their culture. He's also using an illustration they would recall from the Old Testament. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 is a song that God gives Isaiah about the Lord's vineyard. And the vines in that song are Israel. God planted them. He took care of them. He protected them. Did everything possible to ensure a successful harvest. And yet it only yielded wild grapes. And so it says, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are His pleasant planting. And He looked for justice, behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry." In Jesus' day, Israel is still the chosen people. And they still make up a worthless vineyard because they have, for the most part, rejected their Messiah, the Son of God, who God sent to save them. And so Jesus tells his apostles, I am the true vine. This is the seventh and final of Jesus' I am statements that he gives. I am the true vine. You don't get your nourishment, your connectedness from being Jewish or keeping the law or being in a particular tribe. You don't get it from sacrificing at the temple. You get it from the true vine. And today it's the same thing. We don't get our connectedness from being in a certain family or living in a certain nation, for being a certain denomination or going to a certain church. We get it when we are connected to the true vine. He says the Father is the vine dresser. We probably don't have a lot of folks here that have grapevines they tend at home. Maybe you do, I don't know. But for our sake, I'm going to switch to tomatoes for a second, because I think we have a lot more people who have tomato plants, right? You don't go buy a bunch of tomato plants and start them from seeds, you know, or either buy them grown or starting them from seeds. And so you can plant them and water them and fertilize them and weed and spend all this money on them and then not have them bear fruit, right? That's not what you want. You're not doing it just to waste time. You set the plants, you expect to get some tomatoes. Some folks aren't so serious, but the great gardeners know the tricks. They know how to pinch off the suckers and which stems to cut in order to get the greatest harvest. You don't go to all that work and just get like one little bowl of tomatoes. You want a lot of tomatoes, as many as you can get. When the branch is connected to the vine, God the Father prunes it. He cuts off the suckers. He cuts off the ones that are non-productive. He wants to maximize the fruit. And he says that if there is a branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts it off and completely throws it out. Now, think about, you got to go back a couple of chapters. Who just left them? Judas did, right? The branch that does not bear fruit, cut off. Jesus said in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. But before Judas left, he said, not all of you are clean. Remember from chapter 13, they were clean because they were in Christ. They were true believers. But they still needed that daily cleansing, that foot washing, that daily repentance and forgiveness for the dirt they pick up. It's just we walk every day and sin as we walk in this world. And so in the same way, just because a branch is in the vine, and even if it produces fruit, it still needs to be pruned so we can be even better, even more productive for the Lord. And so what we're looking at here is the nature of the vine. And that's Jesus. Jesus, he's now going to tie the picture of the vine to them. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That word abide means to remain or to stay. It is in a tense that tells them to keep on abiding. It's not a one-time act. It is a continuous way to live. It is a lifestyle. Now, the vine is the part that comes out of the ground. It's like the trunk of a grape plant. And the branches come off the vine. The branches are what holds the fruit. Now, for the branch to have life, what must it do? Well, it has to stay connected to the vine. If you cut the branch off and throw it to the side, when you come out a few days later, the leaves are going to be shriveled. They're going to start to turn brown. There's no life. And so Jesus says, apart from me, disconnected from me, you can do nothing. That's death. The vine provides nourishment and water from the soil. And Jesus provides our spiritual nourishment. He saves us. He blesses us. He equips us. He gives us the Spirit. We have the Word. Jesus intercedes for us. He's given us everything we need to bear fruit. Our responsibility is to stay connected to the vine and produce that fruit for the kingdom. Now you, as a branch, can expect to be pruned by the Lord. There is not one of us who is so in tune with the Lord that we have so maximized our kingdom productivity that we couldn't stand a little pruning. And pruning is painful. It is a cutting away. You know, our neighbor has an apple tree, and it's across the backyard, way overgrown with limbs. A lot of the limbs are dead, and it needs to be cleaned up badly. Okay, it produces fruit, but it's poor fruit. It always falls off a little too early. It never gets really big. And there's not a lot of it. If you have dead areas in your life, it will block the life-giving nourishment from the Lord. And those dead areas in your life could be hidden sin, okay? Worldviews and attitudes that are unchristian, spirit of anger or bitterness, maybe neglecting your faith or being lukewarm about the Lord. Maybe there's some things you don't want to let go of. And God wants to cut that dead wood out of your life before it takes over and kills you. It's like if you have a bad injury to your arm or leg and you don't treat it, eventually gangrene can set in. And if you don't left untreated still, it will give you blood poisoning. You will die. And so it will get bad enough that you have to remove the limb or it'll kill you. If you have cancer, and it may get to a point that the only treatment that's left is you have to cut it out. And so there is pain involved in cutting out the things that hurt you in life. But if it isn't done, the end result is worse. You will die. And so it's possible that we could have an ungodly attitude or unaddressed sin. And God may let you be miserable until you deal with it. You need that deadwood to be pruned. And the pain you may feel from pruning is a blessing from the Lord. And pruning, it sounds harsh. And some people say the words takes away, when it says every branch that doesn't produce fruit, he takes away in verse 2. Some will say that word phrase takes away should actually be translated lifts up. There's something in the Greek that's close to that. And the picture they're trying to give is a branch that's laying on the ground and it's subject to being stepped on. And of course, it's not going to produce. And so God doesn't take it away, but he props it up and he nurses it and allows it to strengthen until it bears fruit on its own. Now that sounds really nice, right? God won't judge us. He's going to carry us. Except the language in verse 6 makes it very explicit that judgment is in mind here. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Definite judgment language there. Now, that's not to say that God can't come along and encourage us and lift us up for a season as he is pruning us to bear kingdom fruit. But if no fruit comes, because we refuse to stay connected to the vine, then there is no doubt being cast into the fire pictures judgment. And so I want to look at our connection to the vine. Some of Jesus' words here are specifically for the apostles, but abiding in Christ is for all of us. We all need to stay connected. We all need to draw near to the Lord. Whoever abides in Christ remains in Christ. He it is that bears much fruit. And so I want to look at what it is to abide. And then after that, we'll look at the fruit. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And so his words need to abide in us. If you want to stay connected to Jesus, you need to be in the Word. Read it. Hide it in your heart. Meditate on it. And I'm not only talking about just the red letters. All scripture is God-breathed, okay? It's useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. Whether it came from God to the prophets of old, or from the mouth of Jesus when he walked the earth, or from the Holy Spirit as he gave it to the apostles or the prophets, it's all from God, okay? And it's not like that God's going to say something and Jesus is going to say, oh, well, no, he didn't really mean that. You know, Jesus doesn't say something, the Holy Spirit comes on later and says, well, Jesus made a mistake there. right? It's all from the Father, the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? We need the word in us. We stay connected also through prayer. Jesus says, ask me anything. That's prayer. If you're seeking Jesus, if his word's abiding in you, now what are you going to ask for? You're going to ask according to his will and his character. And the closer you are to him, you're going to be more lined up with his will, and your will line up with his perfect will, okay? And so we want to pray. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, we don't bear the fruit in order to be saved, right? When we're born again, then we are connected to the vine at that moment, and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit in that moment. And that process of bearing fruit begins. Now, if you've ever planted fruit trees, trees often don't produce the fruits the first year. Maybe they never do. Sometimes it feels a little slow. Our fruit production, when we become Christians, may feel slow to us. But let God be the caretaker of your vine. The fruit we bear is the evidence that we are saved. We don't produce it in order to be saved. Let God do his work. And we just want to continue to bear more fruit as we draw closer to him. And then we have to welcome God's pruning so we can bear even more and bring glory to God. It's his glory, it's not my glory. That's always the goal. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so here is a command to remain in his love, to abide in his love. What a place to rest, right? In the love of Jesus? Man, how do we get there? How do we abide? It says we keep his commandments. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What things is he speaking? Well, if we look back over the last couple of chapters, I am the way. I am the vine. Show your love through obedience. Love one another. Ask anything. God's children, being in the vine, brings him joy. Our greatest joy is found in abiding in Christ, in being connected to the vine. Now, our joy doesn't equal happiness. You can derive a temporary happiness. You can get pleasure by indulging in the world. But then a few hours later, you're back to a purposeless life. In Christ, joy endures. Joy does not depend on a continual purposeless distraction, but upon the position of purpose we have in Christ. In Christ, we are heard by God. He says, ask me anything. We are loved by God. We're called his children. We're called his friends. We're accepted. Those are things that bring joy. Verses 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so another way we abide in him is by loving one another. That brings fellowship into play. It is being in the church, in the body. And we are to love one another sacrificially as Jesus laid down his life for us, in our place, so that we could have life in him. And so to abide in Christ, we want to get the word in us. Do what it says. Obey it. Pray. Love God. Love others. Fellowship with believers. Now, some of the fruit that we should bear. Well, there are good deeds that should come from being a Christian. There's the fruit of the Spirit, right? If we exhibit that fruit, if we love, we exude joy, we let others see that we have a peace beyond explanation, we become a light for the gospel. And so sharing the gospel is fruit, defending the gospel, making disciples. That's all fruit that we can bear. Jesus, he elevates the 11, he's talking to the 11 here, from being servants to being friends, if they do what he commands. And the fact that Jesus, he's letting them in on what's going to happen. They don't always get it, but he's letting them in on it, and it shows they're no longer merely servants, but they're trusted companions. And we find later, as Jesus continues, we're still servants, right? But now we get to be friends as well. And Jesus tells them he chose them. This doesn't teach an unconditional election. This is for the 11. And we can go back to John 6, and we see it more specifically even then. Jesus in John 6 said, "Did I not choose you, the 12?" So he's talking specifically to them. Judas is with them at this time. He says, "Yet one of you is a devil." Jesus said to them, "Follow me." He chose them. And they dropped nets, or they left their tax booths, or whatever they were doing. They chose to follow. He tells them again, love one another. You know, now you're together, love one another. Love is mentioned 9 times in this little section. It's key. But the love is also contrasted with hatred that comes from the world. And so we see the opposition to the vine. And we move into the world part now. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. You know, when the world tries to tell us about Jesus, the world will try to tell us who Jesus is, right? You Christians need to get with the world's program and just love like Jesus does. Just love. Jesus wasn't hated because he loved. He was hated for telling the truth. He was hated for claiming to be God and contradicting the legalists. Christian, if you are accepted by the world, if the world finds you appealing, if you're doing something that the world so approves, everyone likes approval. Everyone likes affirmation, okay? But if you are leaning into the world's affirmation, if you get drawn into what the world is doing, this is not a good place to be. Why did God tell the Israelites not to marry foreign women when they entered the promised land? It wasn't because of their bloodline or their nationalities. It was because they worshipped false gods, and they would draw the Jewish people into paganism and idol worship. When you lean into the Lord, when you're living in obedience to this word, when you draw near to God and not to the world hates you. And that's a blessing, because if the world loved you, well, they would just tempt you to join them in every form of wickedness they're involved in. And so hatred, the hatred of the world, even persecution for the sake of Jesus, can be seen as a blessing and a protection to keep you abiding in Christ. You know, if you watch any awards show, celebrity elite class, as they talk about the issue du jour, and the people, the world, just eat it up. Oh, you're so wonderful. They love us so much. They're just cheering you on. And we don't want that from the world. Jesus calls us out of the world. And so the world hates us. It's like the world's going, how dare you renounce me? How dare you not say our ideal? How dare you say our ideals are wicked, or call what we love sin? How dare you do that? But when we tell the world, well, I'm not going to miss church for a ball game. I'm not going to watch that degenerate entertainment. I don't want you to teach certain things to my children in school. I don't want my money to go to support the killing of unborn humans. They don't get it. And see, we can tell people, I love you, but because I'm loving you in truth, I can't affirm sinful behavior. The world just hates you. But remember, it hated Jesus first. And we are to expect no better treatment than Jesus got. The servant is not greater than the master. And this will even lead to persecution. He says in verse 20, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so the world today, it's not on your side. It's not doing you any favors. Don't fall for the flattery or bad logic or misinterpretation of scriptures and join them. Because if you end up looking so much like the world that the world accepts you, or they can't pick you out as a Christian, then it's, could you be a dead branch that Jesus was talking about that's cut off and thrown into the fire? Jesus says you are hated by the world because you abide in him and not the world. Your source of life comes from Jesus, not the world. Jesus is the reason for their hatred. He said, and all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they don't know him who sent me. And the bottom line is they don't know God. It was the same for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that Jesus dealt with. He speaks of them. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now it is clear to us, Jesus is the only way to the Father. Everyone who doesn't receive him is lost. There's no excuse for someone to even look at our world and claim there's no God. Creation is evidence. But Jesus, he's talking in the past tense, he has the Jewish people who would crucify him foremost in his mind. God finally sent their Messiah. He revealed himself and they hardened themselves against him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And they saw his character, and they heard his words, and they saw his miracles. And the brighter the light, the greater the responsibility is to see. And yet here's what the Bible says, that this is the judgment. Light came into the world, and people loved their darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And so these people, these Pharisees and scribes and the Jews who claim to love Yahweh God, reject God when they reject Jesus. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And so every religion that does not affirm the Bible's teaching, Jesus' full deity, his crucifixion, resurrection, the unique path of salvation that is only through him, is a false religion. It is of the devil. It leads to eternal separation. Jesus continues, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. And this just affirms Jesus all the more. It's just another spot where Jesus' life fulfills Old Testament prophecy. This happened to be in Psalm 35 and 69. The world today still hates Jesus. They hate those who truly love him. The world is blinded by the same hypocrisy and hatred and pride and selfishness, the sinful pleasures, just like the people were 2,000 years ago. The world's offering you a connection. Be one of us. Look at the freedom we have. But what they really offer is slavery to sin and a pathway to death. You can't be connected to the world and Jesus at the same time. No man can serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other. And I wish this was easier. If it was easy, Adam never would have sinned in the first place. One more thing that's going to help us abide in Christ, and that is our supernatural help. What are you counting on to sustain you? The world is actively trying to pull you away from the vine. Your own sin nature sees the things the world offers and is tempted. How do we remain in Jesus with so much pulling us the wrong direction? Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And we come back to the Holy Spirit. We have the Helper, the Comforter, the Advocate that Jesus told them about. And he will confirm in their minds the truth of Jesus and his words. He will give them the strength to stand firm, just as he likewise strengthens us. And so we have the Word, we have prayer, the church, each other, the Holy Spirit to keep us abiding in Christ. For us to turn away, we have to actively resist the Holy Spirit. And I feel like the beginning of chapter 16 would work better in 15 as it continues. He says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. He says, they're going to kick you out of the synagogue. They're going to even try to kill you. They think that this is love for God and they're serving God, but they really don't even know God. The world is going to try to woo you away from Jesus. And if you won't be wooed, they will attack. Doesn't matter if you're tempted or persecuted. Your job is to stay in the love of Christ. And remember that remaining in Christ and our love for Christ involves obedience and prayer and the Word, loving and leaning on each other. Always be aware that being loved by God is not the same thing as being saved by God. There's nothing that we can do to cause God to stop loving us. But we can make a decision to walk away. That's why we're warned in Hebrews 2:1, don't drift away. Colossians 1:22 and 23 says that we are reconciled to Christ if we continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope found in the gospel. And Jesus here warns them, don't let the world cause you to fall away. As long as we remain in Christ, that can never happen. Longing for connectedness is normal, but it matters who or what you're connected to. And the world can tell you, hey, it'll be them and it's going to be great. Reject those lies. Connect with Christ. Love Jesus. Bear fruit. Receive the pruning from the Father with joy. And shine the light so others can see it. Let there be no mistake when the world looks at you that you belong to Jesus. And obviously, to remain in the vine, you have to be connected in the first place. And that's just the gospel, that we're all sinners. We're all separated from God, but Jesus came and he paid our sin debt. He died on the cross. He rose on the third day. So that to all who would receive him, he gives the right to be children of God. And so today, if you're not attached to the vine, receive the Lord as your Savior and begin the life of bearing fruit for him. Let's pray together. Father God, we are thankful again that you give us your word and you really make it pretty clear how we are to stay connected to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to develop these disciplines in our life, to pray, to be in your word, to commit it to our memory, to be with each other, to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. Father, we thank you that you are the way, you always make a way. And we're so thankful that you are preparing a place for us. I just pray that we can do everything we can to take as many people with us into heaven. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.